incredible teaching that we have received in the last couple of weeks and months. And this week we're going to continue on the different types of ministries that have blessed our church, but also that bless the kingdom of God and are a biblical command in the Bible to take place in the body of Christ. And so we are going to be talking about the ministry of teaching today, the ministry of teaching. If you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Matthew chapter 28. We'll read 19 and 20, and then we'll look at Acts chapter 8 after that. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, very familiar portion of Scripture. Many of you may even be able to quote this portion of the Scripture, but it says, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them," everybody say, "teaching them, to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." God gave the church the responsibility to disciple all nations through the ministry of teaching. Can somebody say amen? If you get nothing else from what I say, I want you to hear those two words banging around in your head when you leave this place: teaching them, teaching them, teaching them. I don't want to put the cart before the horse, but I want you all to know we have all been called to teach. The Great Commission that we hold on to so dearly, and many of us use as the foundation for what we are called to do, who we are called to be. This Great Commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28, it is calling every one of us to go and teach. Go and teach. Acts chapter 8, we'll start at verse 26, and we'll read down through verse 36. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of Ethiopians, who had the charge of all of her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to them," or to him, "and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, Understandest what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of that scripture which he read was, He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh this prophet, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came unto a certain water. And the eunuch said, See, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? There is a power in discipleship. There is a power in teaching. Many times we read those verses in Matthew, and we feel like that God is calling us to go and be a preacher. God is calling us to go and evangelize the world. God is calling us to, you know, to maybe sell everything we have and buy a truck and a camper and drive around the country. And this is what it means to go into all the world, or get on a plane and go to a different country and become a missionary. But really what he was commanding us to do is mainly to teach, to disciple. And so we're going to look at that a little bit today. The National Center for Education Statistics estimates that in the United States alone, 5.5 million people are employed as classroom teachers. This was back in 2014, so the numbers may have changed some. But in 2015, The training industry report shows that American corporations spent $70.6 billion on employee training. 46% of that training occurred in the traditional teacher-learner classroom type of setting. Over $70 billion invested in teaching. Given these numbers, it is likely that most of us know somebody, or even here today, are worshiping with somebody probably on your pew that is employed as a teacher. We often take them for granted, but the importance of teachers is hardly ever exaggerated. You will very rarely hear somebody exaggerating how important teachers are. But when you hear somebody talking about them, and they will talk about the importance and the need for teaching. Teaching is a vital role in the advancement and preservation of any society. Although an individual's educational attainment may not translate into future financial health, studies have shown that a strong correlation between a society's investment in education and its growth in prosperity. This is something that we just know as the human race. We understand it. You find historical accounts of a very early man finding a way to teach principles to the next generation, teach principles to their children. It may be in cave drawings. It may be in primitive songs. But as we come up through time, even businesses understand the importance of teaching. We're going to make you better. We're going to invest in you because we understand the importance and the power of teaching or of discipling. And if humankind understands it, and if businesses feel like that it is important, then this would be even more true for the church than even in society in general. Without a team of godly teachers, we cannot raise up an army of spiritual warriors. Amen. Many times in our staff meetings and in our planning sessions, I'll stop and I'll think and I'll express it to Pastor and the rest of the group. And I'll say, you know, I sometimes take for granted the fact that many of these principles were taught to me. I wasn't just that smart or that savvy on my own that I picked these things up myself, but somebody put these things into me. Somebody exampled these things for me. Whether it's business principles or spiritual principles, they were shown to me. They were taught to me, maybe by my parents, maybe by a spiritual leader, definitely by Sunday school teachers and youth pastors, those people that took time to pour themselves into me and teach me how to be successful, not only as a man, but as a man of God. Amen. As I'm talking, some of you are kind of going down memory lane, and it may be from many, many, many years ago that God has brought a Sunday school teacher or a youth leader or a pastor to your memory. Maybe it's more recent. Maybe it's somebody that in the last few months or in the last few weeks or maybe the last few years that really had an impact in your life and caused you to be able to draw closer to God and be more of what God would have you to be. We need teachers. We need somebody to guide us. We need somebody to direct us. My wife tells me that I say amen too much when I preach. So if there's long pauses, it's because I want to say amen and I'm trying not to. Can somebody say amen? So if I go into one of those catatonic freezes, you know what's happening. That there is a strong correlation between the spiritual health of the congregation and the investment that the church congregation makes in its teachers. Now, this is a two-way street. This is a two-way street. And I thank God for the vision of our pastor, putting great teachers in front of us. How many enjoyed the sessions that, that we had with Brother Calvin Jean. How incredible was that to sit and be taught and glean from some of those things. The session that we had with Brother Tom Trimble a few months ago, and I'm hoping that we'll be able to have another session with him very soon. But Pastor understands this principle, and he makes the investment to get us sound doctrinal biblical teaching. I thank God for the times that I've started a new job and they put you in training and you have a good teacher, a good trainer. It makes me more successful. All right? I can get promotions and I can get raises because I had a good teacher. Anybody been in a place where you just have a horrible teacher? Good teachers. I can remember I didn't love school. I was not, school and I were not best friends. And my mom's in here, so I need to be careful because she'll get all riled up again. But I, to be honest with you, I hated school. I thought my job at school was to make it fun for everybody else. I didn't realize that I was actually supposed to learn anything. But there were some classes that I would excel in. I would just do so really, really well. But there wasn't really a trend of, well, Brian did great in history, and you know, so from junior high to high school, he just excelled. And you know, Brian did horrible in math, and well, that was a trend. But you know, I would have these times where I would excel, and looking back, I found that when there was a connection between me and the teacher, when there was a teacher that was on my level, when there was a teacher that was really good at what they did and was able to explain things in a way that I could understand and connect with me on a personal level, at least where there was a little, not personality conflict, and I would do really, really well. And it wasn't always the subject. Many times it was the teacher. If I had a great teacher, I did phenomenal. Well, not in math. I did really good in math one year with Mr. Rhodes. He was incredible. And he would joke around and he'd laugh, and the classroom was a little bit of a loose setting, and I did great there. And the kids did great. Our class, we did great. And then I hope she never listens to this. Well, I hope she does. I want her to be saved, but I don't want her to hear. Me and Mrs. Olson, it just didn't work. And I'm sure I didn't help her very much, but that it just wasn't happening. You know, I'm not saying she wasn't a good teacher, but it just wasn't working for me. I'll just leave it just in case she, you know. Is this being recorded? I love you, Miss Olson. Thank you for everything you did for Island Trees High School. But a good teacher makes a difference. How many can remember those teachers? There's some that just stick out. I mean, it could be first, second grade, and you can be 1,000 years old, and right now you're like, man, this teacher made an impact in my life. Anybody? Yeah. How many remember that teacher that you just hated and was like, you know what, if God sent fire from heaven and consumed them, it would have done us all a favor. My sister, who's here visiting today, she had a teacher that she hated so much that even I know who it is. She don't even have to tell me. Mrs. Kennedy. Oh, the vile Mrs. Kennedy. We need good teachers. We need good teachers. And if this is true in the ABCs and the 1-2-3s and learning the golden rules, and if this is true in business and being able to get promotions and being able to manage well and being able to run finances, then certainly, even more so, this is true for the kingdom of God and for leading people into righteousness, leading people into holiness. Amen. I'm a little bit fired up about this right now because I'm fresh off of a 2-day seminar about soul winning and teaching Bible studies. And for those of you that were there, not only was he an incredible teacher, but an incredible speaker, and being able to pour those concepts and those principles into us and get us to understand the importance of leading others to Jesus Christ. It's so important. We're always just one generation away from apostasy. and teachers are the guardians at the gates of our souls. Even the apostle looked at some people that were just running around living like crazy. And he said, but for the grace of God, there go I. There's nobody here today that we're so spiritually advanced that we could not be taken captive by the enemy if we're not careful, if we're not vigilant, if we have not been taught how to war in the spirit and continually progress toward Jesus Christ and being what he is wanting us to be. And if we don't put it into the next generation, we have to be very mindful of what we are teaching others, not just the next generation of Christians in age. I'm not just talking about our Sunday school children, but what about new babes in Christ that are coming that don't have a full understanding of the Word of God? And we'll look at the situation with Philip in the eunuch later, but those circumstances where people come in and they don't quite know what God's expectations are for their lives. They don't quite know what the expectation is for salvation and how to know that their eternity is secure. They need a teacher. They need a teacher. And we try to teach here at Heaven View. We try to have Bible study night on Wednesday, but there's going to be people that need more than that. They need a teacher. And God has called you to teach. I should have done it in the beginning because I could have set you up and sprung it on you and tricked you. Now you know it's coming, so you'll be ready for it. And how many believe in what we call the Great Commission? Go ye into all the world? How many believe that? How many apply that in their life? Yeah, I'm supposed to. But how many believe that you're called to go and not just preach, but to teach? You're called to teach. Often a sermon or a lesson will contain both preaching and teaching, because in many ways the ministry of teaching and the ministry of preaching will overlap, and sometimes it may lead toward confusion concerning the part of teaching and preaching and where those roles play specifically in the church. And the fact that there is a distinction between the two activities is seen in the Bible many, many times. They're mentioned together throughout the Bible in Matthew 4 and 9 and 11, Luke 20, Acts 4, 5, 15, 28, preaching and teaching, teaching and preaching. They cohabitate, they co-mingle, they are used many times in the same settings. And you'll see today that I'm going to try to teach, but as I start getting excited, I might start trying to preach a little bit. I'm trying to stay in my teaching lane here this morning. And so we see that those ministries crossing over back and forth. And in general, preaching is publicly proclaiming the message of the Bible, while teaching involves enlightening, informing, explaining, modeling, discussing, analyzing, and applying the meaning of that message. That's why it's important that we have teachers. Because Sunday mornings, many times, we only have maybe one opportunity to win a soul. It may be somebody that this is the first time they've ever stepped foot into a church or even this church. And so we don't have time for a 12-week or a 52-week Bible study and to get into the nitty-gritty of all these different principles and chapter and verse. And so we need to preach to them. We need to boldly proclaim the word of the Lord to them that they may respond, but it's not enough. Now they need teaching. They need to have the doctrine explained to them that they may be able to build a firm foundation in the Word of God. And so we need teaching. Teaching also includes discipling, coaching, edifying, rebuking, guiding, training, and preparing the learner. One of my favorite teachers of all time in high school was Mr. Grande. And some of you that have been in my Sunday school class that are now older, if you're in here, you'll realize that I took a lot of his ideas and I plugged them in. I had a rule in my Sunday school class. I had very few rules, but there was one rule. If you come in late, you got to bring me something to eat. Not that big of a deal. You're more than welcome to come late. And in fact, because that was a rule, I would hope every week that somebody did show up late. If you come in late, you got to bring me something to eat. See, I had Mr. Grande for social studies right after my lunch period. And he called me Spanky. He said I look like Spanky from The Little Rascals. And he'd say, Spanky, if you're going to come in late, you need to bring me something to eat. I said, all right, you got a deal. So I'd bring him a Big Mac. We were allowed to leave campus in high school, and so I'd bring him Taco Bell, and I'd come in, I'd give him something to eat, and I'd go to my desk, and it all worked out good, you know. And Mrs. Olson would have sent me to the office. She looked like, well, I'll just let it go. But it worked out cool. And so my Sunday school class, you'll know that's where I got that from. Mr. Grande, one of my favorite teachers. I probably did the best in his class than I ever did. He used to teach with a big yardstick, and one of the thick ones, not the new cheap ones, but the old school thick ones with the metal caps on the end. And he'd teach, and if you were ever not paying attention, he'd slap your desk with it, and he'd poke you in the side with it, or he'd slap you in the back of the head with it. That was back when you could get away with that stuff, you know. And I never did that in my Sunday school class, but because I couldn't find a good yardstick, but I would have. But he had a way to connect. He had an incredible way to be able to explain this stuff and to get us to want to be there. I hated school, but I wanted to be in his class because he was a great teacher. He was a great teacher, but not only was he a good teacher, but he was good at explaining some life lessons in with what was going on. He was a good coach. He was the type to where you'd be walking through the hallway and he might grab you by the scruff of the neck and say, hey, you know, I heard you were, you know, being an idiot in Mrs. Olson's class. What's the deal? Give her a break. Could you imagine dealing with you all day long? Give her a break. You know, he was a good coach. He was a good disciplinarian. He knew how to connect. And I loved him for it. I respect him for it. And it really helped shape how I lead and shape how I teach. People need that on a spiritual level. People need that on a spiritual level. I had no idea, and I'm sure he had no idea, that what he was doing in the classroom that year, in the couple years that I had him for different subjects, he probably had no idea that this kid's going to take this and use some of these principles that I'm applying to his life and go teach a Sunday school class when he gets older. But you see the trickle-down effect. There's a rollover effect when we're teaching. It's not, we don't do it just because we're called to do it or we're forced to do it, but we do it because we understand the importance of what we are doing. We understand the burden that is upon our shoulders. We've been called to teach, and we do it because we know that it is helping, it is saving. And then we are hoping that we do it well enough that those individuals will go and teach somebody else. Brother Chad and I just talked about this yesterday, about you know, the on-job training and doing all that kind of stuff and making it feel like, oh, just get me out of here. The people that, you know, make it to where you can be involved and you enjoy being there and you want to progress. When we teach, we don't want to be like we're holding a big old hammer over somebody's head and say, you know, I got to tell you what you're going to do and what you got to do, and this is what God wants. No, we've got to be able to teach it in a way to where we love and they can feel the love and they know the importance of the Word of God, and that if I apply these things to my life, I'm going to be blessed and I'm going to be saved and I'm going to, hello, amen. It's so important. It's so important. Preaching begins a work in the heart and in the mind of the listener that is brought to full realization through teaching. Preaching is that initial putting out of that word, putting it out into their ears, but then teaching helps them to break it down and understand it and now apply it. I like those ministries that will proclaim the word, but then teach me how to apply the word. It's like in school when we raise our hand and say, when am I ever going to use this in life? You know, the cosine and sine of a curve, is that what that is? I don't even know. I could say, when am I going to need this? I don't know if I've ever driven down the road and be like, oh, look at the XY factor of that tree. If X equals Y, then I must be hungry right now. You know, like. And sometimes, because we just have not gotten to a place of full understanding, we may hear preaching and we want to raise our hand. But, oh, hold, excuse me, I've got a question. When am I ever going to need this in my life? But teaching will break it down and get us to understand biblical principles and spiritual principles that we can apply to our life and become exactly what God wants us to be and become more effective in his kingdom, become a more effective prayer warrior, become a more effective minister in his kingdom. If any of you have watched the video that was sent out, there was a link to Brother Josh Herring, who is an evangelist, and he was teaching on fasting. I've tried to fast before. I've tried to make it a regular part of my spiritual progression and growth, prayer and fasting. But I never had teaching on fasting like I'd received watching that sermon that he was teaching, that lesson that he was teaching. And it completely opened my understanding to the power and the potential of a child of God that is willing to sacrifice and pray and fast. Absolutely mind-blowing, spirit changing, and I've been living for God my best my whole life. I think I was born on Saturday, shoved under the pew Sunday. I'm 42 now, and I've never had understanding like I had now after receiving that teaching. And it has changed my life. Has changed my life because of the sound teaching that I had on that subject. Teaching was a characteristic activity of Jesus and the early leaders of the church. Although preaching was part of Jesus' mission, Matthew 11:5 tells us that preaching to the poor was evidence that he was the Messiah. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2 says it like this. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, and apt to teach. We've all been called to teach. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, and again, apt to teach. Apt to teach. God is calling us to put the word of God into people's hearts and minds, and it's not always going to be preaching. In fact, rarely is it preaching that can get down to the nitty-gritty of understanding and explanation and revelation like teaching will do. Teaching can do what preaching cannot do. I'll say it again. Teaching can do what preaching cannot do. The ability to teach skillfully is a vital prerequisite for pastors because the primary means by which the pastor feeds the flock of God is through teaching. And I thank God we have an incredible pastor who not only can preach amazing, but who is an amazing teacher. 1 Timothy tells us that faithful teaching is repeatedly emphasized as a key responsibility of not only the leaders of the church, not only the senior pastors of the church, not only the pulpit ministry of the church, but any saint of God that is in a leadership position, we are taught to teach. This does not mean that only those that are called to those specific leadership roles, but anybody that is connected with God and filled with the Spirit of God, that is being led by God. You are called to teach. You are called to disciple. Not everyone is a called teacher, but every saint is called to teach. Does that make sense? Not every one of us have the gift and the ministry of teaching. But every one of us is called to teach. Colossians 3:16 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. When we come together, when we fellowship, it is a responsibility of us as individuals, as saints of God, as members of this congregation, to not only admonish one another, not only help one another, lift one another up, but to teach one another. It's our job. And again, now we're talking about Bible here. We're not talking about opinions. There's a lot of people that are self-titled preachers and teachers that are going want to go around and teach everybody their own opinion. Now, I'm not talking about you. We don't need that. That causes confusion, and you're going to cause somebody to lose out with God. So we don't need you to go around teaching your own opinions and your own doctrines. But you need to get into the Word of God and understand it enough that you can teach somebody and help lift somebody up to be what God has called them to be and to become closer to God and further away from the world. Because your opinion's not going to do that, but the Word of God will. So we need to know the Word of God so that we can share the Word of God. To fulfill this calling requires spiritual maturity and specialized skills and a good grasp of the Word of God. We can use Jesus as our example. Jesus was a teacher. Jesus is presented in the Gospels as the foremost example of a godly teacher. The Gospel of Matthew focuses on Jesus as the consummate teacher. Much of the book is organized around five large blocks of instruction with events in his life and miracles he performed connected to these lessons to serve as an illustration and applications. From the beginning of their relationship, Jesus' disciples called him rabbi, which meant master or teacher. In keeping with this, with its emphasis on Jesus as a teacher, his final directive in the Gospel of Matthew transfers his teaching ministry to the church. Go ye into all the world, preach the gospel, teaching them. It's put upon us. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you. He said, I've told you, now you know it. Now it's your responsibility to teach it to somebody else. Just like it is from generation to generation, teaching the next generation how to hunt, teaching the next generation how to fish, teaching the next generation how to survive, teaching the next generation, our children, how to be successful and manage their finances and all those things. Well, that responsibility is on us as the people and the children of God to teach the next generation biblical principles that will enable them to live for God, be what God has called them to be, and be successful, not only in the world that they're living in, but in the spiritual realm and in the kingdom of God. Can somebody say amen? Amen. There are two commands in Matthew 28, 19. Go and teach. The word teach in verse 19 is not the same word as teaching in verse 20. The command in verse 19 is not simply to provide instruction, but to make disciples. The church is to call for a total commitment to a lifelong process devoted to becoming more like Jesus. A local church that sees 1,000 people baptized in the name of Jesus Christ and filled with the Holy Ghost, maybe in a year, will no doubt be celebrated as a great success. We're believing God for 50 people to be filled with the Holy Ghost next Sunday. How many are believing? How many are praying? How many are fasting? How many are going out and inviting, compelling them to come? If you're not, you need to be. But whether we have 50 filled with the Holy Ghost or 1,000 filled with the Holy Ghost, we're going to want to pat ourselves on the back and say, wow, what a success this was. But if only 100 of those 1,000 people remain to be disciple after their initial experience, then the church has failed Jesus' command more than 9 times often than it keeps his command. Preaching draws them, but teaching will keep them. They've got to have more than this initial experience with Jesus Christ, but we've got to teach them now how to grow We've got to teach them how to take care and to fend for themselves. Got a little girl who's 5. We've been working on her. She started school, big girl school, last week. There were some things that she had to know for herself before she could start school. Some things that she had to know how to take care of by herself before she goes to school. There's an expectation that has been put upon her. She has grown into that place. I've got a little boy who's 2, and we are praying that God will help us with him. I don't know if I'm teaching that boy anything. I need to go borrow Mr. Grande's yardstick. That might help. But I don't just take those kids and say, okay, here it is. Make sure you wash. Make sure you eat. Don't play in the road. Have a great life. Get out of the house. We're done. No. But it's a process of teaching, a process of teaching and training and teaching and training. But many times people come to the house of God and they're born again, but then there's no one there to teach them. This is how you stay healthy. This is how you feed yourself. This is how you cleanse yourself. This is how you continue to progress. This is how you stay safe. These are the places that you stay away from because they can hurt you. And how many times do we tell our kids, don't touch that. That'll hurt you. They're reaching up to the stove and thank God there's a parent that's going to say, don't touch that. You're going to get burned. We need a spiritual teacher that'll take a new babe in Christ that has experienced some things in life and reaching for some things in life and somebody that can be there and love to say, hey, you better not touch that. You better stay away from that because it's going to harm you. It's not healthy for you. And that's on us. That's what we've called to be. We've been called to teach. Look at somebody and say, I've been called to teach. God's command to the church that we make disciples is often called the Great Commission. To fulfill that commission requires a process of lifelong teaching and learning that shapes each convert progressively into the image of Jesus Christ. I want to be more like Jesus. I need to be more like Jesus. And you may not know it yet, but you need to be more like Jesus. But I may not know how to do it. On my own, I may not have the understanding. And so I thank God for parents and pastors and leaders that have taught me how to be more like Jesus Christ. But now it has become my responsibility to teach somebody else what God desires for their life. To fulfill this mission, God calls individuals to the spiritual leadership role of teacher. Others he endows with the spiritual gift of teaching. Remember, we talked about it before. There's the gift of teaching, and then there's the call to teach. We may not all have the gift of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of teaching, but we're all called to teach. Jesus says, the one called to be an evangelist, or just as the call to be an evangelist is not to everyone, but every believer is called to evangelize. So not everyone is called a called teacher, but every Christian is called to teach. I'll read that again. Just as the call to be an evangelist is not to everyone, but every believer is called to evangelize. So not everyone is a called teacher, but every Christian is called to teach. To fulfill this general calling requires spiritual maturity, specialized skills, a good grasp of the word of God. To make disciples, one must be a disciple. It takes much more than preaching to disciple. Therefore, good preaching intertwines with and is enhanced by teaching. Just as teaching and preaching are not the same, but work together, so discipleship and evangelism are paired together. Both use spirit and power teaching as a method of accomplishing their goals, although evangelism usually precedes discipleship. When the church emphasizes discipleship at the cost of evangelism, it usually becomes isolated and inbred. Become a member unto ourselves. There's no new birth. However, when a church emphasizes evangelism at the cost of discipleship, it ultimately becomes stunted and infantile, losing its ability to evangelize. There has to be preaching and teaching. And we're all called to teach. Teaching can be formal. It can be informing. It can be a public address or in a quiet conversation, maybe even in a chance meeting. We can teach by giving a lecture, asking a question, writing a book, or even singing a song like the Bible says. The modern church has not outgrown its need for teachers, and it will never, ever do so. The teacher does not impart information, but stands as a conduit for God's own character being poured into the disciple. I've come to tell you today that the church cannot survive without teachers. Teachers are essential to the healthy growth and steadfast triumphs of the church. In a world where education is widespread, information is everywhere, and ideas are constantly competing for dominance, teaching is at least an essential service to the church as any other ministry that one may care to name. Teachers are heroes. Skillful teachers change the world, and godly teachers influence eternity. If you want to become more like Jesus, find a teacher. If you want to be more like Jesus, then be a teacher. I asked you at the beginning, I'm going to ask you again, who wants to be more like Jesus? Amen. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word. I pray that you would work in us, God. I pray that you would form this love and this ministry and understanding of the importance of teaching in us, oh God. Help us to go into the world and impart what you have revealed to us to somebody, oh God, that we may grow toward you together. In Jesus' name we pray. Everybody said amen. Turn to your neighbor, shake their hands, greet them. Tell them I've been called to be a preacher or teacher. Called to be a teacher. God bless you. We will start our worship service at 11 o'clock.